The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4, all the way in the back of your Bible, near the back of your Bible, if you're a newer Christian, don't really know your way around yet. But near the back, go to the book of Revelation and back up, and you'll find 1 John chapter number 4. So if you were not here last Sunday, I've begun to teach a short series of messages entitled The Mark of the Christian. So I'm going to continue that this morning. And I'm actually only going to read, I think on your handout I have for you. Does everybody have a handout? I want to make sure everybody's got an outline. It was in the bulletin. If you don't, real quickly put up your hand. There's a couple of girls here, a couple of fellas here that need an outline. And I should have asked you that earlier. I'm sorry. But go ahead and put that in their hand. We're actually going to read just verses 11 down through verse 16 this morning. Again, if you weren't here last week, I put the 3 points to last week's outline in the introduction, just kind of as an introductory message. We talked about what God is, and the Scriptures, of course, declare that God is love. John declares that here in the text, elsewhere. He declares that God is not only defined as love, but he's defined as God is light. And John also makes the point that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then we talked about what God did as an expression of his love. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in such a way, he not only communicated his love towards us, but he demonstrated his love towards us in the person of Jesus Christ. And then we finished up, and we're kind of going to expand upon this morning. The third point of last week's message there on your handout was, well, what is God doing? And we are reminded from the text that God dwells in us. So he pours out his love in us, and then the mark of the Christian is for that love to be poured out through us to a lost and dying world. So having said that, let's read verses 12 down through verse 16 in 1 John chapter number 4. And then we'll have a short word of prayer. Actually, I'll back up to verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, and actually I have that word so in my Bible, I circled it, because really if you read that right, it would be, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Let's pray. Father, bless now the preaching of the word. Help me as I bring this message. Lord, use me as your instrument and as your vessel. Despite my own weaknesses and my own failures and shortcomings, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I pray that your Spirit would move through me to bring this message in such a way that it draws us to you, challenges our hearts, that, Lord, as an act of worship, we now for these next several minutes could just give our full attention to the preaching and teaching of the Word, to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. For we ask this now in Jesus' name, by the power of his precious blood. Amen. So I mentioned too last week that in the Bible there are two words that are used for love. The word that's used here and another word that's used elsewhere. Agape, it's usually how I would pronounce it. I'm not really sure it's pronounced properly that way in the Greek, but because that's the way I've always pronounced it, that's the way I'm going to pronounce it. Agape love, that's the love that comes from God Himself. That's the love that only you and I can experience when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then the other kind of love, the word that's used in the Greek language in the Bible is phileo. And that's an emotional love. It's a positive in nature type of love. But that love, the difference is, that love is derived from the object. I looked upon my wife when I met her. She was the object of my love. I fell in love with her, and we got married. But the agape type of love that the Bible speaks about, that's an intrinsic love. That's the love God has for us when you and I, the reality is the Bible teaches that you and I, there's nothing lovely about us. And yet God still loved us and sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us. Now, the book of 1 John is it's a great book of confidence. It's a book that should give you and I confidence as believers. And I say that because it declares over and over and over again how we can know not only that we are believers, but that we are living our lives and allowing the will of God and the love of Christ to flow through us. So you notice in verse number 13, look at the first three words. The scriptures say this: hereby know we that we dwell in Him. That word hereby, it's found a number of times in 1 John. It's found in chapter 2, it's found in chapter 3, it's found here in chapter 4 several times. And the word hereby, know we, that phrase, and by the way, the word know is found 27 times in just this little book. 27 times the Apostle John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses the word know. No, and the idea of it, or the hereby know we, it's, in other words, here is the evidence that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here is the evidence that you are a saved person. Here is the test that you can put yourself to. And so he says here, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He dwells in us. That word dwell is used here, oh, I think just in these several verses that I read, five different times. Here is the evidence that we dwell in Him and He dwells in us. And you notice it says, as we read on in verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. It is the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, that dwells and lives within us when we accept Christ as our Savior. And all through the New Testament, and I just put one verse down for you here in your handout. For instance, Paul writing to the churches of Galatia says, but the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, if the Spirit of God dwells within you, the fruit, the evidence of that, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, he says, there is no law. So it's the Spirit of God living within you. So when you and I experience this type of love, it's the Spirit of God manifesting Himself through us. The joy that we have, can't be mustered up. It's the joy that we can only have from knowing Christ as our Savior and the Spirit of God residing within us. The peace that passeth all understanding, it's the same. It's from the Spirit of God. And all of these characteristics that are listed there, for instance, in Galatians chapter number 5. So it's God living in and through us. It's the love of Christ living in and through us that's been shed abroad upon our hearts. Paul would say, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, I read this past week, and so I put it on the handout for you just as we get right into this message. So we live in a time that mankind, human race, all those that we come into contact with, cannot see God. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God is a spirit. The Bible teaches us that He is the invisible God. So mankind cannot see God, but they can see us. And when you read through 1 John, you see over and over and over again that when others look at us, that they should see Christ living in and through us. It is the mark of a Christian. So mankind cannot see God, but they can see us. So if we abide in Christ, we saw it last week, three times in these verses, John said, love one another. So if we abide in Christ, we will love one another, and our love for one another will reveal God's love to a needy world. So the point of this is this, that the lost world, unsaved people, people who don't know Jesus as their Savior, as well as other believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the challenge is, do they see Christ living in and through us? And again, I'm not preaching on this morning, but it's coming in a message in a week or two, that that lost people, people who do not know Christ, have every right to judge whether or not you and I are faithful believers by the life we live. It's what John writes about. But three times in chapter 4, he says, love one another. I was thinking about something that the Apostle Paul wrote. He said this to believers. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you do not consume one another. So, when we fail to love one another, when we fail to love a lost and dying world, when we fail to do that, we're really not living up to the potential that Christ has for each of us. It's a real challenge in the Word of God. It is the way the lost world sees. I read this story this past week. I think it really gives a good example of this. It just took place in a missionary doctor out on the Indian reservations out west. And there was a woman that this missionary doctor ministered to. She had been abused. She had been discarded by her people. She had had a very sinful past. And no one, she was very sick, probably was left to die. No one cared. But the missionary doctor took her in. He spent weeks bringing her back to health. If I remember correctly, almost 2 months bringing her back to health. In that time, the missionaries that were there were also ministering to her spiritually, sharing with her the love of Christ. She had been involved in the Indian religion, pagan worship, all of the spirit world. That's how she was raised. That's what she was taught. And they were expressing to her the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all through those months, that doctor would come and take care of her when no one else cared. Well, the missionaries had gotten to a point where they really felt that they had shared the word with her. They had made her aware of who Jesus was, and now it really they felt it had come to the time to speak with her and ask this woman, are you prepared to make a decision for Christ? And the account went, just as they had done that, the missionary doctor walked in. And she looked up and saw that man who took care of her and loved her and nursed her back to health, who had also shared his faith with her. And she said, well, if Jesus is anything like him, I want all of them. And she accepted Christ as her Savior. You see, the missionaries did the right thing. They shared the truth with her. But the missionary doctor showed her the love of Christ when no one else would. And sometimes, you know, we can say the right thing, but if people don't see the love of Christ in us, then it just becomes empty words. See, you and I, we're the representatives of Christ. No man, people can't see God. But I want you to see this morning, all throughout the Scripture, God has had a presence. And we're going to move quickly because I don't normally do this in the message, but I wanted you to see this. So on the back of your handout, listen, I want you to see the Old Testament manifestation of God. So quickly, go to the book of Exodus. Now, if you're using a Pew Bible, and again, you're a newer Christian, you don't know your way around, it's on page 109 in a Pew Bible. Page 109. And I want you to see something here and how this leads to today. So we're traveling back in time, really thousands of years, Exodus chapter number 25. And real quickly, in Exodus chapter number 25, what we have the tabernacle that God had given instruction to Moses with regards to it. And I want you to see the glory of the Lord was present there. Now, when the Bible speaks about the glory of the Lord, it's speaking about the perfection or the sum of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God Himself. So, Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary. That's the tabernacle that would be built. The tabernacle, for those of you that do not know, as the Israelites traveled for 40 years through the wilderness, the tabernacle was at their place of worship. It was meant to be torn down, moved to the next location, meant to be set up. He goes on and he says this. Verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. There's those words, that I may dwell among them. And that's what the tabernacle was. It was a place for God to dwell. The glory of God dwelt there in the tabernacle. If you remember from the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they followed a pillar by day, or a pillar of light at night and a cloud by day. And when that cloud was removed and it moved, then the children of Israel, well, it was a manifestation of God Himself. It rested over the mercy seat. In fact, go to Exodus chapter 40 there, here in our Bibles. Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 33. Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 33. And so the Bible says in Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 33 this. And he reared up, or verse 32, and when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then, here it is, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. See, it was a manifestation of God. And so it was a visual, if you would, for the people to see. Now, take your Bibles and go to 1 Kings, and that's on page 482 if you're using a Pew Bible, but 1 Kings chapter 8. So now we move from the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. Now they are in Israel. Solomon has built the temple of God, so the tabernacle is no longer in use. But in 1 Kings chapter number 8, I want you to see this here. 1 Kings chapter 8, and beginning in verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 8, actually verses 1 through 11. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of David out of the city of David, which is in Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priest took up the Ark. And they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even these did the priests and the Levites bring up, And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even unto the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above, and they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle. And they were not seen without, and there they were unto this day. And the Bible says there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel. Of course, that's the Ten Commandments. And when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So they're moving from the tabernacle to the temple, and the glory of the Lord, the sum of His perfection, it fills the temple. That is, by the way, why when they went into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and on the Day of Atonement offer up the sacrifice. And so I just want you to see that. We're going to keep moving here. But you see, in the tabernacle is the glory of the Lord, a manifestation of His presence. In the temple is the glory of the Lord, a manifestation of His presence. Now, go to the book of Ezekiel. So now we move forward hundreds of years in time. Ezekiel chapter number 8. The children of Israel have turned from serving the one true living God, and now they are idol worshipers. They had been warned about that. And judgment is going to come upon the Israelites. But in Ezekiel, the prophet of God is called to preach with regards to the sin of the nation. So Ezekiel chapter 8 now, and we pick it up in verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me there. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire from his loins, even upward as the appearance of brightness and as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by my lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw on the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted mine eyes toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. In other words, they had literally brought idols into the house of God. And he goes on and he says, and he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, now dig in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abomination. So I went in, and behold, every form of creeping thing, an abominable beast, and the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall. And he goes on and he talks about a group of men and so on and so forth. And he goes on and he says in verse 12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. And he goes on and he talks about the wickedness and he talks about the idolatry and he talks about the sin of the people. Go to chapter 10 and verse 4. And so here's what Ezekiel sees. He says, then the glory of the Lord, that glory that had indwelt the temple, the tabernacle, and now the temple, but because of the sin of the people, the Bible says, the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory. And then, for sake of time, we're not going to read any more in Ezekiel, but the glory of the Lord lifted from the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord departed because of the sin of the people. So I wanted you to see this as we've gone through the Old Testament. And we see what's taken place here. Now, did it return? Did the glory of the Lord return? Well, now we're going to take you to the New Testament. So go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1, verse 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So in the Old Testament, there is a manifestation of the glory of God. But not in what we would say a very powerful manifestation, but not really in a very personal manifestation. In John chapter number 1, verse 11, the Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. In other words, you don't get saved because mom and dad were saved. You don't get saved because grandma and grandpa are Christians. So which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, you don't get saved by being a good person. You don't get saved by doing good works. You don't get saved by... nor of the will of man. In other words, you don't get saved because someone declares that now you're a Christian. And he goes on and he says this. Nor of the will of man, but of God. Whereas Jesus came, he lived a sinless life, he died, they hung him on a cross, he was dying for the sins of the world, he was buried, 3 days later he rose from the dead. But now look what it says. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I'm saying all of this to say, just as in the tabernacle was the glory of God, just as in the temple was the glory of God, and then it was removed from the temple, there in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the glory of God embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. And so there, man could visibly see God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 2 and verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake, the Bible says, of the temple of his body. So there in the Old Testament, you have the physical building of the tabernacle, you have the physical building of the temple, and now in the manifestation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, there is Jesus. God became a man, took upon himself the form of a man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and in him is he is the embodiment of the glory of God. First Corinthians says, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So we know what happened. So Jesus came, he died, he lived a sinless life, I've already said. He for 33 years, he ministered to humanity. He then went to the cross, they hung him on that cross. All the sin of the world was placed upon him. Your sin, my sin, dying for your sin, dying for my sin. Buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Amen. Victorious over sin and over death. And for each person that places their faith and trust in the Lord of glory, their sins are forgiven. They're born into the family of God. They're saved. The Bible tells us that 40 days after his resurrection, the book of Acts reminds us that the Lord ascended into heaven. The angels appeared to the apostles and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus which is taken up from you will come again." Jesus promised that he would not leave the apostles comfortless, that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the Bible reminds us that that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. And I've said all that to say this. In the Old Testament, they could see the cloud and the pillar of fire. In the early days of the New Testament, they could see the Lord of glory as he walked this earth. But now he sits at the right hand of the Father. Now when you and I accept Christ as our Savior, we are the temple of God. That's what the Bible says. We are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God living within each of us, representative of Christ Himself, so that the world in which we live looks at you and I as believers, and they need to see the love of Christ in us. They need to see the Spirit of God in us. We are the visible manifestation of God Himself. It's not who we are, but it's the Holy Spirit that lives within each of us. Now go back to 1 John and I'm done. 1 John chapter 4. So just as the Israelites, they saw the cloud by day and the pillar, They followed. Just as the crowds, when they heard and saw Jesus, they followed. But now people look at you and I. Hereby, verse 13, or verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. If you and I, as believers, are loving one another, if we're not biting and devouring one another, if we're not gossiping about one another, if we're not mistreating one another, listen, it all begins in the house of God. If the house of God isn't right, then how do you expect a lost and dying world to be attracted to that? And I'm not saying that that's a problem here at Mount Greylock Baptist Church. I'm just bringing this point that you and I to be reminded of that. How does the lost world see the love of Christ if brothers and sisters in Christ don't love one another, don't care for one another? One of the men came to me. They're not here this morning, so I think I'm going to go ahead and say this. One of our men, Chris Headley, is suffering from Parkinson's. And you could just see the problems that he's having physically. So one of the men came to me today and said, "Pastor, they have a very small bathroom in their house. What do you think if we took up a collection and tried to improve their bathroom, kind of make it a handicap bathroom for Chris Headley?" "Sounds good to me," I said. "Help them out." See, it's easy to say we love one another, but Jesus said he loved us. God said, he told us he loved, but he showed us that love. And so, the love of God is manifested in all different ways, like the doctor in the story that I gave you earlier on the Indian reservation. Like the missionaries that I showed you. I have to be honest with you, when Brother Taylor and I went into Haiti, and we were in Port-au-Prince, and it was years after the earthquake, and I haven't done a lot of traveling, but I've traveled to a number of countries. I just was blown away by the poverty that's there. I mean, it's just filthy. It's absolutely filthy. And it's hot, and it's dirty, and it's dusty, And I said to the missionary, "I don't see any old people. Where are the old people?" He said, "That's because the life expectancy is so short here." And I have to be honest with you, both Tim and I, when we left, you could just feel, there's a lot of voodoo in Haiti. You could feel the spiritual oppression. And then our missionary, a single woman, Sue Perkins, has been there for over 20 years. You know, many times they lose power. She's got 4 hours of power, and she's been ministering. She took us to the She introduced us to the pastors the nationals that she works with and the churches. And I just was so so embarrassed for myself when I saw the level of commitment that that woman has. And the love that she has for those people. You have to love those people to stay there. You just have to love them to death. And Brother Lane's love for the Haitians and the Dominicans. See, that's how the world's going to see Christ, through us. Caring for lost and dying world. That's, read again in the middle of verse 12. If we love one another, God dwells in us. That's why I said earlier, 1 John is a book of confidence. Listen, if you have a love for the brethren, now it is possible, the Bible teaches us that we can quench the Spirit of God that lives within us. We can quench the Spirit of God. That word quench, it's like taking a bucket of cold water and throwing it on a fire and put out the embers. Now, unlike the temple there in Ezekiel, the Spirit of, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're sealed, the Bible says, until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of you. But the Holy Spirit desires, it is the Spirit of God, the Comforter, that not only teaches us, but desires to manifest the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, the long-suffering of Christ, the gentleness of Christ, the goodness of Christ, the peace of Christ, the faith through us. But you and I, if we're not careful, we can quench the Spirit of God. Or the Bible says we can grieve the Spirit of God. Paul says that in the book of Ephesians, I think it is, right after he says, let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth. And then he talks about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. It's where he talks about let him that steal no more. And the importance of forgiveness and the importance of not being bitter and angry as believers. Because that's the works of the flesh. And those are the types of things that quench or grieve the Spirit of God so that the love of Christ can't flow throughout you and I. Hereby know we, verse 13, hereby know we. Here's the evidence that we're a believer. Here's the test to put ourselves through. Hereby that we care about people. We care about their souls. We care about their needs. Now, no one, I got to take a lot of time in this, but you don't get saved by caring about people. You get saved because you put your faith and trust in Christ, and then you care about people. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Let me just finish with verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. It just becomes who we are. Because the God of love lives inside of us. But let's be careful we don't quench that Spirit. Let's be careful that our actions and our attitude, you know, are not contrary to the Scriptures. In fact, that's why John said, listen, my little children, love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What's your actions? Why don't we run a bus? Pick up kids on a bus. Even some adults that ride the bus. Why do we spend the money to do that? It just costs the church money. We don't make anything out of it. It's like part of what we do is our missions. Because we're saved. We love Him because He first loved us. We let the love of Christ run through us, and because we love people. We want people to hear about Jesus. Someone spoke to me the other day, was sharing some things with me and difficulties they're having. I said, I don't love you any less. don't think any less of you. Because we think that, right? There are things in our lives that are going on. Well, people won't. Isn't it a wonderful thing about Jesus? It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. Jesus loves you. It would really be good if we all felt that way about one another. Now, that doesn't mean we excuse sin and we don't preach against sin. And, you know, the old saying is, hate the sin, love the sinner. We understand that. We should understand that. The world needs to see Christ living in and through all of us. Because where all the world has to see God right now. And literally all over the planet, there are millions of people who claim to be believers. God is trying to pour out his love through them. Why do missionaries go to places like Haiti? Because they love God's love is flowing through them for those people. So think about that. Think about it. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given of us his Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God flow through you. The Spirit of God, don't let that biting and devouring or unforgiveness or wrath or anger or malice, don't let that quench the Spirit of God. God wants you to love people. Don't let, because someone has been unlovely to you, unkind to you, unforgiving to you, angry at you, don't allow that to quench your spirit. Because the reality is, all of us, every single one of us, has done things that are contrary to God, that are unloving to him. We've all fallen short. We've all failed. We've all not been everything we ought to be. But he still loves us unconditionally. Learn to love unconditionally. Learn to care about people. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning, if you're here, and maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but that's why he came, to be your Savior. He came to die and pay for your sin. It's important to care about people, but that's not being saved. There's a lot of people who care about people. Even unsaved people care about people. Being saved means you admit in your heart and before God that you are a sinful person. For all, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned. And you have to admit that. You have to believe that in your heart. Then you have to believe that Jesus came and died and paid for our sin. But God commendeth his love, or demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He looked at all of our wrongs, all of the unlovely things about our lives, all of the ungodliness, and he said, I still love you. I still care about you. And I'll go to a cross and die and pay for your sins. You and I can't pay for our own sins. We talked a lot about loving and care. We cannot love enough and we cannot care enough to pay for our sins. Only Jesus could pay for our sins. And the scriptures teach us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from our sin. Really, saved from ourselves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you, cares for you. In the quietness of the moment, if God has spoken to your heart, and that is my hope and prayer, that the Holy Spirit has brought these truths to your heart, and you say, you know, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I believe that. I'm not perfect. And I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus. Today, I place my faith and trust in what he did for me on the cross 2,000 years ago. Forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I place my trust in you and what you've done for me. And I call upon you today to be my Savior. That's what it means to be born again.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.